Thank you for visiting New Song Community Church on the web at newsongpdx.com. We pray that you will be blessed by listening to the message today. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. We also meet on the second and fourth Sunday evenings at 6 p.m. for Bible study, prayer, and fellowship. We are located on the corner of Russell Street at 2511 Northeast Martin Luther King Jr. Boulevard in Portland, Oregon.
We're going to go into Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 32. It's a lot of scripture, but it kind of follows up on the Jesus they never knew. And I think you'll understand where I'm going with this message as you read the text here. We're going to begin at verse 13, and you'll read the responding verses. Behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, and the word before God and all the people." But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said, "He is alive." Then he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. And at the beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Then their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Verse 32 together. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while we walked with us along this road and while he opened the scriptures to us?" Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that same burning sensation, more than burning, but a conviction would happen today. As I talk about Jesus, about for people who really need to know him, for those who thought they knew him, that were walking with him, only to discover that it was kind of an illusion. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for Resurrection Sunday, that the resurrected Christ can become a reality to people in this room. Thank you, Lord, for those who've lost hope and who doubt it was real. Lord, I pray that the doubt would be removed, and I thank you for this. And I praise you for this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm sure all of us at one time or another, you'd be the perfect person if you've never done this, but have been a victim or a perpetrator of mistaken identity. In other words, far greater than the embarrassment is the issue that we either believed or disbelieved someone to be someone other than who they really were. Or how about this? This discovery that we have not fully recognized someone carried far more importance than what we have given them acknowledgments for it can impact us very dramatically. In other words, you say, ever watch someone, aren't you so-and-so? They say, no, I'm not. Well, you look just like, and then there's somebody that you know all your life, a few years have passed, and you say, don't you know me? Well, no, I don't know who you are. Now, I know time can be rough. 20 years, 20 pounds can change us. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something totally different. I got some questions for you, and I believe that Holy Spirit would use you, would use me to inquire of this these next few moments. Number one, is it possible to be walking with Jesus and not know him? I say, huh? I mean, not know him. We're religious, and we're a religious culture, and we do other things religiously, and religion basically is just doing something over and over again and having a certain design within your heart where a certain effect will happen. I believe many of you came here today out of devotion to Jesus, and your life has been changed because of that. Others have come because it's Easter. And I'm saying that's a bad thing, because God's going to change that whole philosophy if you'll just listen for a few minutes. Number two, what proof would you offer to someone who is skeptical about the reality of Jesus? I think there's only one thing you can offer, folks, is who he is to you and what he's done in your life. And I'm so thankful for the testimony this morning that you say, really? She went through all that and this is where she came? And you know something? That can be your testimony even greater when you allow Jesus to do what he wants to do in your life. But what about this? What is your greatest fear that prevents you from making Jesus known to those who have yet to believe? If I can address that today, I think things would happen in the kingdom of God that would be absolutely amazing. So let's jump right into it. The Emmaus Road experience, you know, let's get back to verses 13 and 14, the couple of verses there. It says, you know, it says the fact, now there's these two men that are traveling, and they were traveling, you know, they're on the way to a village, and as they talk together about the things that had happened, I need to tell you something very important about them. They were disciples. They had been with Jesus. They'd seen him work miracles. And I think many of you in this house, or maybe you maybe haven't been in this house, but you've seen God work miracles that only he could work. And yet and still, there's this thing that will loom in our minds. Well, almost everyone will have an Emmaus Road experience in their life, which simply means this. It will be a time when you will have to confront your doubts about Jesus. Amen. You're going to have to. But what if he isn't real? And what if this is all this particular fallacy and on and on and on? What about this? We will have to personally confront our fears of what will happen to us if we're totally, we put our total confidence in the Lord and really it doesn't turn out that way. And how about this? We'll have to confront our emotions at the core of our belief system. Now, the word Emmaus is an interesting word. It means an earnest longing. It means you want it to be true, but somehow it just doesn't resonate. Well, doubt cannot be ignored. It cannot be shelved. It cannot be just kind of put away. Well, we'll deal with that later. No, it will haunt you. It'll work you over. I came up with I use acrostics for words, and doubt, deliberating over the unbelief before finding truth. That's my thing for doubt. Deliberating over unbelief before finding truth. The words in the reports are those who have been to the tomb were not convincing enough to remove the doubts and the skepticism. If you skip back to verse 11, it says something here. It's pretty important. Verse 11 says this. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. What? I know firsthand witness accounts aren't always accurate. There are people that have firsthand witness accounts from people, and people have gone to jail, people have gone to death row, have been executed, and the person was wrong. And somehow that fear gets within us, I don't want to be wrong. I don't want to be one of those people who just kind of misses it, just kind of goes along with everybody else. Well, let me help you with this. Doubt is often based on our inability to have our expectations and desires fulfilled. Because you thought when you came to Jesus, your problems were over. You'd find a husband. You'd have 2.3 kids, have a nice house, have a, you know, nice IRA, retire, you know, make that trip, you know, in a, on a cruise. God bless you on your cruise. I ain't going no more cruises. I don't need any more Edithons. Thank you so much. But sometimes we got these ideas, and it doesn't turn out that way. It's a problem. Based on our ability to see our desires fulfilled. Doubt is often fueled by our personal knowledge of what we believe is possible. Do you know there are people in this room right now, today, and you go, look at this, is she in church? How'd she get in church? Through the door. You obviously didn't invite her, but she came anyway. There are people that you doubt, that don't want to, you don't believe they want to know about Jesus, and they've been waiting for your invitation. Somebody say hallelujah. But you had marked them wrong and saying, oh, they're really not interested in God. How do you know? What's keeping you from telling folks? That's what this is really all about. The one who should have doubted the most was the strongest advocate that the resurrection had occurred. If you skip back to verse 12, let me go to verse 12 here. It's really interesting. But Peter rose, ran to the tomb, stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself of what had happened. In other words, this is the same Peter that a few days before then says, I don't know who he is. No, I'm not one of his disciples. Oh, no, that wasn't me. You saw him. No, that wasn't me. I got a word for some of y'all. It's called fickle. When it's good for you, you say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. But if it's not popular at the water cooler, you forgot you know Jesus. So I'm in a state of like of Jesus. I think there are possibilities. The verdict is out. I'll come back to the conclusion at some point. Good luck with that, okay? Peter's denial of Jesus did not prevent him from investigating and finding an empty tomb. You need to follow your doubts to investigate whether or not it's true. I'm not afraid of you. I'm not afraid of you doing this idea. Well, I just want to discover and know for myself. What about this? Peter did not allow his failure to have a sustaining belief in Jesus before his death to keep him away from the empty tomb. I want to release some of you folks from your fear and from the times that you denied Jesus. He said, well, it's too late now. I've denied Jesus to my friends. I've lived kind of this wild lifestyle, and nobody ever believed it. So I came to Jesus at this point. I mean, I've got a reputation that Jesus can't handle. Look around the room. You got company. You're not here alone. We dress up pretty good, but I'll tell you what, don't read our bio. We got something that would scare you. You were some scary folk today. We dress up pretty good, got on a nice dress, nice hat, some nice shoes. They're uncomfortable, 3-hour shoes. We got to get out of them soon. Oh, I'm going to tell the truth today. Trying to make ourselves look better. But Jesus already did it. He changed you from the inside out. So he didn't allow his failure to keep him. Peter confronted his doubt with the evidence of what he saw, which verified to him that Jesus did just exactly as he said. Now, this is the same Peter that Jesus told him. He says, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die for your sins. He says, man, it shall not be. He says, I will fight for you. I'll fight for this. And you know what? I'm giving you my vernacular, what Jesus said to Peter. Shut up. You don't know what you're talking about. You just all crazy, all sideways saying stuff. This will never happen. And he's the first one to say, I don't know who he is, Jesus. I've never seen him before. Hello. Seeing is not always believing. The empty tomb was not enough. And for some of you, it's not enough. There are theologians that still debate this, and there's some that say, well, there's a divine snatch where they snatched Jesus out when nobody was looking. Really? All the things that had happened were being processed in the light of finite wisdom of man, and talking and reasoning kept the conversation alive until they had an encounter with reality. They're walking along the road saying, yeah, you know, it really was something when we were following Jesus, you know, free lunch. Some of you here for free lunch, I know that. You ain't fooling me. What can Jesus do for me? But all of a sudden, when things, it became unpopular, and they were crying, crucify him, these folks were hiding out. But let me just bring it to you just a little bit closer, a closer view. So the idea is that they're talking and reasoning, and the disciples seem to be victims of misplaced hope and trust. It looks like this. The message of the resurrection from the dead could not pierce through the paradigm of their experience. You get a message, but then you look back to a bunch of raging people who are saying, crucify him. To other people who are casting lots for his clothing. You look at his mother who's weeping at the foot of the cross. You hear Jesus say, take care of my mom. And you know what the only conclusion you can draw is? It's over. And then Jesus seals the deal. He says these words, it is finished. And your interpretation of that is, I tried, I did the best I could, but it didn't work. And some of you are at that place right now. And I want to help you to transition from that to the resurrected power of Jesus. Well, so interesting that the facts of what happened ruled out the possibility that Jesus could possibly be alive. Because nobody had done that before. Go to the cross, crucified, pierce him in the side with a spear, blood and water run to the ground, lay him in the grave, he's dead. And then you hear a story that the grave's empty. Who took him out of there? How quickly we forget. Let me just roll it back just a few weeks before then. There was a man called Lazarus, and Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus dies before Jesus can get to him. They sent word to Jesus that the one who you love is sick, and he stays an extra day or two. And there's a reason why he did that. Because Jesus arrived on the fourth day, and according to Hebrew law, a person wasn't really considered dead until 4 days were gone. Why, I don't know. So he arrives on the fourth day, and everybody's wailing, and Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know you're able to do things, but he's dead. It's your fault. Do not raise your hand on this. But how many of you have blamed God for your situation? Don't raise your hand. We don't want to know. I want to keep you, you know, undercover. But Mary says to me, she says, you know, I know if you'd been here, you really love him, you would have done something. And Jesus said something I don't want you to ever forget. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he were dead, he's going to live again. I want to tell you, he's the resurrection, he's the life. And though you're dead in your sins, Jesus can make you alive in him, and you're going to live again. The life that you live now will not be of the flesh, will be by the power of the Spirit of God. And you'll be renewed like you've never been before in your life. Well, Jesus restrained them from recognizing him to bring them to a place of confrontation of doubt. If they just walked in and say, oh, by the way, my name's Jesus. Can I walk with you guys? It ruined everything. Because Jesus wants to know what's really in your heart. Where your belief system really is. I don't want you to fake anything. You say, I doubt Jesus because my life has been filled with misery and pain and forgotten things. I was abused as a child. I was abandoned by my parents. You know, I went through all this other type of stuff. I don't even know who my dad is and this type of thing. And you're going to tell me that Jesus loves me? I don't want to hear it. So Jesus didn't reveal himself right away. He let them hear all their doubts. He says, really kind of, you know, things happen. You know, he says, you haven't heard about what he did. We thought he was a prophet and this type of thing. You know, but it just didn't turn out that way. And then certain women of the company, they arrived at the tomb. He wasn't in there, but, you know, that's just folklore. So he wasn't there, so what? I got to fast forward to this next place, moving our faith from knowing to believing. 2 Timothy 1:12. This is great. Word of God is, "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded he's able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Folks, we need to know what we believe. And we need to know what we believe in that day when it comes like everything's falling apart and it seems like Jesus is not who he is. I know and who I am persuaded that he is able to keep me and that when the doubts come rolling in. And the Holy Spirit's going to do that. Well, fellowship with Jesus is the only way we can know him for who he truly is. And you know that Jesus has chosen to fellowship with every one of us before we really recognize who he was? You know how I can prove that? Jesus hung out with sinners. Hello. How many of you were sinners before you got saved? All of you. You don't get to vote on that. Y'all. All means all. But Jesus was not afraid of your sin. He would hang out with you. That's one of the greatest accusations of Jesus. This man hangs out with sinners. He deals with prostitutes. He does all this other kind of stuff. There's wine bibbers, this type of thing, and tax collectors, IRS agents, whatever. You know. There's hope for you. Our faith will engage with truth, the truth of being in his presence, and it will change everything. When you're in Jesus' presence, some of you, when you just heard the praises of God being sung today, something in you shifted. Something in you just took hold. You said, "Wow, I've never heard God's praises like that." And you know what? I want to tell you something right now. It was not the music. Now, I mean, I can bebop with it. I can just, you know, get my sway on, you know. But it's not the music. It's the one who it's about. When I think of what we're singing about, I know a man who can fix anything. He can do it. Believe me, I know he can do it. And so when you get in the presence of God and people are convinced of who God is, all of a sudden everything changes. And there's one thing that enters in the room. It's a thing called hope, and I'll help define that for you in just a moment. Walking with Jesus will change us from a believer to a follower. So some of you kind of walk along with Jesus, saying, "Yeah, Jesus is my homeboy." No, he's not. He's my sidekick. No, he's not. He's the Lord of all. He's a master of everything. He don't need no homies. He needs some followers that are willing to give up their life for him. Well, knowing about Jesus is not enough. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll get through this real quickly. Philippians 3, verse 10. Here's a great one. "That I may know him in the power of his resurrection." That's what we're doing today. Somebody shout amen. Amen. The power of his resurrection. That means he didn't stay in the grave. He got up. Yes. People were expecting, "Oh, no, he got up." But he didn't just get up powerless, with all power in his hand. That means, but here's the part you don't like. "And the fellowship of his," come on, say it out loud. That's not a bad word. Following Jesus, you're going to go through some stuff. But don't be afraid of the stuff. Realize that he still got up. The resurrection is not overcome by the stuff you're going through. He's still the powerful Lord of all, King of kings, able to do anything. So you must realize that don't worry about the stuff. It's going to happen. We really don't know Jesus until we embrace the power of his resurrection, saying, "Yeah, it happened." But how about this? The power of the resurrection moves our faith from doubt to unquestioning belief. But this part I like. When we choose to really know Jesus, any suffering related to it is not an issue. I've been privileged to go visit with our missionaries around the world. Really, on some of the things that they suffered, just dealing with governmental things and the lack of this and the lack of that and electricity every other day and sometimes once a week and water when they decide to turn it on and they turn it off more than they turn it on. But you know, they stick with it because there's a greater calling of God. And knowing whom you have believed, you say it's worth everything you go through for the cause of Jesus. I have to have a question. Is it worth it? Is he worth it? Somebody say amen because it's true. The possibility of dying because we know him has been settled once and for all. It was settled this week over in Africa, over in Kenya. Maybe you didn't hear about it on the news. But when one of those terrorist groups broke into a schoolhouse and they separated all the Christians, when they found out they were Christians, they took them out. Put a gun on them and took them out. Now, some of us say, oh, well, you know, I was just kidding. I don't really know Jesus. I've never met him before in my entire life. Can I live? They're going to take you out anyway for lying. But, you can't help but wonder, if we were in a situation that, would we still stay true to our following of Jesus? And I know, I want to convince myself I would. And I pray to God that there's nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Come on, work with me, folks. It's so easy to say until that gun is point right in your face. But I know God is able. He's more than able. Well, only Jesus can open your eyes to who he really is. In verse 21, we'll get to there, Luke, the same chapter that we're in, Luke 24:21. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I want to deal with your disappointment. Some of you say, well, I was hoping he was he who would save my marriage. I was hoping it was he who would get my kid off drugs. I was hoping that it was Jesus that would heal my bankruptcy or save my house or save me from losing everything. And since he didn't do it, I don't believe he is who he says he is. Now, you won't say it out loud, but you'll act it out. Because you'll withdraw your support, you'll withdraw fellowshipping in the house of God, you'll withdraw a lot of different things to assuage all those things in your spirit. But you know what? I come against that curse in your body right now. I believe that there's a rising up level of people who are going to be committed 100% to God, and no longer are they going to allow themselves to be in that particular position. Somebody say amen. Work with me, folks. But there's going to be a shift. There's going to be a change. Many people are confused. Now watch this. Have confused hope with faith. Show you how that works. Hope is often a greater degree of wishing something were true to make ourselves or our situation better. Remember this one? When you wish upon a star, it won't get you very far. And that's what some of you do. You're kind of wishing and hoping and thinking and praying. And I know a lot of these crazy songs. Help me, Jesus. Lord, help me. Hope is often doubt. Listen to this. This is a careful. This is my definition, so help. Hope is often doubt surgically removed from our faith. I'll give you a copy of that. You may need it sometime. It's often doubt. Surgically removed from our faith. The men knew the events that had transpired, but they would not allow themselves to believe the words of the prophets and Jesus himself before the crucifixion. In other words, these men view the evidence as a third-party witness. They examine the evidence with guarded emotions. Their fear of believing what was reported to them overrode the fact that Jesus being who he actually was. I got to hurry quickly because I'm right at the end of my shelf life. We must be careful of what we report about the stories of other people and share from our hearts what we truly believe about Jesus. In other words, walking with Jesus will require that we focus on what it means to be in his presence. Folks, what you experience in his presence today, you can experience it by yourself. You don't need a choir. You don't need, you know, Pastor Paul playing. You don't need, you know, all the other instruments and this type of thing. You can experience this every day of your life. We must be willing to move from facts to faith. Our hearts must be open to believe the report of those who have been witnesses of the fulfillment of his word. Now, here's the part I wanted to get to. A Jesus revelation. We must invite Jesus to the table of our misunderstanding. They're walking along, and at the end of this kind of journey, they kind of reach out to Jesus. They drew near the village, and they were going to go on. And he indicated that he would have gone further, but they constrained him. He said, Jesus, well, hold on, Jesus. Would you come in and have dinner with us? The only way you will have a relationship with Jesus, you got to invite him into your situation. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, I'm coming in, ready or not. He doesn't barge in. But when invited in, I want to tell you, the atmosphere of your heart and your understanding will change. And some of you today, all it's going to take is you inviting him into your situation. You don't have to change anything about you. He will do the changing. Some of you say, I've doubted Jesus all my life. I've got an addiction right now. I've got an addiction to alcohol or to drugs or to pornography or whatever it happens to be. Do you know, it doesn't scare Jesus away. He's dealt with people like you before. And he's cleansed them, and he's washed them, and he's renewed them, and he's allowed them to be a part of his kingdom. You are not a novelty. But we must desire that he abide with us. Once we have encountered the word of God, it will change the way we relate to Jesus, because he's sitting at the table. The truth of Jesus will create a hunger in us to spend more time with the Lord. What does it mean? The miracle of breaking bread with Jesus will change us forever. Mark chapter 6, verse 40 and 41. Listen to this. So they sat down in ranks of hundreds and fifties in verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. Here's the revelation. Here's these 2 disciples. They've been talking with Jesus all this time. But something happened when they brought Jesus to the table. Something all too familiar. He took the bread. In those cases, it's probably a loaf of bread, and he broke it. But here's the part that I love about it. It says, and he sat down at the table, and he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Jesus is here to satisfy your hunger of knowing him. And some of us are too proud to admit that we don't know him, or we're too proud to admit how hungry we really are. And once he gave it to them, guess what happened? Their eyes were open. Your hunger to know Jesus can be satisfied today. It's so amazing. And so giving the bread just kind of symbolized all that was going on. So here's the deal, real quickly. When he was walking with him, something supernatural happens to us that will change forever. Our eyes will be open, and we only truly know him. We will recognize the value of the power of his presence abiding with us. Jesus chose to be with them. Jesus chose to be with you today. Jesus chose to be in this house today. He chose that. You know why? Because he was invited. Jesus doesn't break down doors. I'm coming in, ready or not, here I come. Not a chance. We will value the revelation of the scriptures he has revealed to us. Well, the Lord is risen indeed, and all the doubts have been removed. But look at this, the testimony of Peter, the most unlikely candidate, and the most unbelievable person there was. Peter, of all people, I went to the tomb, Jesus is alive. Really, Peter? Really? Remember you denied you even knew him, and now you're telling me he's alive? I don't think so.
Jesus makes you believable.
All the crazy antics where people would kind of discredit who you are and you just, you know, did this and that type of thing, got a bad reputation. Jesus can reform your reputation if you're loyal to who he is. Just tell it for what you know. Tell it for what you've experienced, and people will find that, there's something brand new. They had a testimony and boldly declared it to all who would listen. This is what happens a few days after this. So the Bible says this. So they rose up that very hour. This is the same two men back in Luke. It says, and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together and saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. They're using Peter as validation. Really? That means, that tells me something, that you haven't blown it so far that people can't use you for validation, because they say, well, if he can save him, he can save me. Matter of fact, the further down you've gone is the further higher that Jesus can lift you because of his grace and his mercy and his power and his authority and his ability to redeem those things. Wow. That's a good sign. I closed it. I'm going to run through these last six things real quickly. Simply put, number one, do you know Jesus? Well, yeah. Why do you think I came to church today? Just because you're in a garage doesn't make you a car, okay? Come on. Work with me, folks. You can put kittens in the oven, doesn't make them biscuits. You got it? Clue phone is ringing. Pick it up. Question is, do you know Jesus? And I'm not talking about, are you in a state of Jesus-like? Well, I really like him. He's swell. I got to move on. Number two. Have your eyes been opened to who he truly is? Number three. What has he done for you? Anybody in this, everything? Yes. Everything. Everything. Number four, can you testify to his presence in your life? Now, this is a tricky question. I'm not talking about when you're in church. I'm talking about when you're in traffic. Work with me, folks. The Jesus you know will take you through I-5. I-84 when it's jammed up. I'm just trying to help you. See whether you know him or not. Number five, do you have fellowship with him? And finally, number six, has your encounter with him caused you to want to tell others about him? I'm done. Worship folks can come back this direction. I don't want anybody else to move with them. Nobody else move. I put you under arrest in Jesus' name. Because see, I don't want you to be fooled or to be tricked into thinking that, hey, I made it through the Easter service and I got out. Nobody made me do anything. I'm not going to make you do anything. I'm going to challenge you. And I'll tell you this much. You're foolish. You're running a big, big gamble, walking out those doors, not knowing Jesus. You say, well, I'm really not ready. Well, what does that mean? Are you ready for a pie wagon to take you out on the corner? And I don't mean that facetiously. You don't have to gamble with your life. You need to surrender your life. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The word that surfaces to my mind, doubts, fears, misplaced expectations, things that hung over your life that make you question whether God is there or has ever been there. Our heads are bowed and everyone just be as quiet as you can possibly be. I want to directly deal with some folks here who would say, I would really follow Jesus if he had saved my marriage, if he'd saved my kid from dying, if he'd saved a loved one from committing suicide. But I can't trust someone who would let that happen to them and let it happen to me. You say, what's your answer for that? Jesus. Because on the cross, he suffered, bled, and died, and he had done nothing wrong. History has proven the fact that there were three trials that they totally exonerated him. Three trials he was found guilty, and it was left in the hands of one man. And the man says, what do you want us to do? And it was the people that decided to crucify Jesus. Because he didn't meet the criterion of what they had. I want the stillness of this moment to overtake you, and I want to deal with your deepest doubts. Lord, would you just come right now and let your presence be felt by every person here and for every person in this room, for them to forget about everything else, and the most important thing is that they would get to know you. Lord, would you help them to come to a place of saying, it doesn't matter, the only thing I want to do is I want to know Jesus. I want to know his presence. I don't care what my neighbor thinks. I don't care what my wife thinks, my husband thinks, what my children think. I need Jesus. I don't worry about my friends laughing at me if I go back to work and they don't understand this. But the most important thing is for me to know Jesus. Lord, reveal yourself to them right now. And Lord, to those like the Peters in this crowd who at various times have denied knowing you, Jesus, help them to know that today they can receive forgiveness and they can be accepted back into the kingdom of God. Now let me pray this prayer over you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I rebuke all doubt, all fear, all frustration, all unworthiness, all the things that would keep us from coming to you today. And Lord, I pray that people would open their hearts to receive you. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. There are people that are prepared to pray with you.
Thank you for listening today. We pray that you have been blessed by listening to the message. You are welcome to celebrate with us in worship and the Word every Sunday at 10 a.m. If you have a prayer need, we welcome you to submit it through our website. We'd love to pray for you. Will you consider supporting us with your prayer and financial gifts? God bless you.